I'm excited to get to introduce the speaker for tonight. Has been a really good friend of mine for the last several years. Met him for the very first time in New Delhi, India. He is one of the guys that helped us get connected and train with our partner in India. He's even still on a poster up there by the youth room. And so I know some of you have been praying with him. You might remember him and his wife came a few years ago and shared with us. His name's Brian Brewer. I remember several years ago, me and Autumn went to Nepal and spent some time in training in a couple of different villages, and we were going from his hometown of Pokhara, Nepal, which is one of the bigger cities in Nepal, going to a town called Baglung. And on the way from Pokhara to Baglung, the road is washed out, which he told me is pretty regular there, but it was pretty washed out, and we were driving along, and I thought to myself, I think this man might be taking me somewhere to kill me. He's sick of me. He's taking me out. And I was like, well, you know what? I think I'm going to get that revenge on him. So I've been driving him all over northeastern Oklahoma, and he finally confessed that I think Bryce is trying to take me somewhere to kill me. Anyway, I think we are all going to be blessed here tonight, and I want to let him share a little bit more of his story with us. But welcome Brian Brewer up here.
Dave said, hide behind the cross. When you're my height, you're hidden, all right? So, you got a box I can stand on, or we'll make it work. Yeah, my name is Brian. We were here a few years ago. Yeah, I remember the first time. I talk about you guys all over the world, actually. I talk about exciting Southeast. I wonder if they've ever been sued for false advertising, right? But every time I've been here, there's been an excitement in the Lord, and it's a real blessing. The first time I was here, I think, I don't remember how many years ago, but there had been huge fires across the panhandle and up into Kansas, maybe even further over. And I remember Pastor Rob standing up talking about how many miles of fence that teams had gone out and run for ranchers that had lost fence. And I remember thinking at that point, like, these people are doing the work. They're connecting with people that are in their sphere of influence, serving, showing, and sharing, because I don't think you can get around that, brother, without hearing the gospel twice, right? So showing and sharing the love of God in very real and practical ways. And it's an honor to be with you tonight. I no longer live in South Asia, at least not currently. My wife and I are part of a church out in Breckenridge, Colorado, called the Agape Outpost. Just a little log cabin in the middle of Summit County, Colorado. That idea, an Agape Outpost, our pastor who started the church about 40 years ago, literally had a vision from the Lord that as on the Western expansion on the Pony Express, there's an outpost, which is a place where people on their journey can find rest, encouragement, nourishment for the journey to keep going. We just want to be a place where people who are working through the journey of life, or literally the whole world comes through Summit County, I think, in a year's time, that people on the journey of life can come together in the community of God, the faith family of God, and find what they need to keep going. And so that's what we're about. We are excited and hopeful for the opportunity to partner with Southeast in some different ways. We've talked about, you know, maybe Dave bringing out a handful of guys for a few days and some projects that we've got going on as we build an equipping center, a training center in Breckenridge, Colorado. We have a partnership since God brought us back to this side that we started about 5 years ago called Nepalorado, where we want to see people come through Colorado and out to the nations, but also just training people to live on mission and engage their people in their lives that are close to them and far from God. And how do you make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, right? So tonight, if you're interested in more information on that, I'd love to share with you. But I hope as we get some conversations, maybe we can talk about ways that we could partner. We would love to do that. Bryce, yeah, he has... I can't say drugged me because I'm from Colorado, right? So Bryce dragged me. I don't know where all we've been. I did ask today about the third time, like, where are you taking me? Because I don't trust you. But it's been good. We've spent some time with the students at the campus looking for interns that would come in, spend a summer volunteering with us or longer if God allows, just to help reach. In Summit County, just a couple of brief facts there. Like, first of all, I like to tell them that the mountains are cute because they're so proud of the Rocky Mountains. But in Nepal, everything 15,000 feet and below is a hill. So we don't have any mountains because where we top out, those mountains begin. And sometimes people get a little arrogant, you know, like, oh, look how big these mountains are. Oh, yeah, they're cute. But they are. They're majestic. They're glorious. They sing the praises of our God. But in that place, 96% of the people who live in Summit County are unchurched. And the ones who are churched, I would say a regular attender is once out of every 5 weeks or so. So God brought us from a third world nation to a first world pandemic to pluck us into Summit County, Colorado, where quite honestly, what we're doing is trying to take the principles and practices that we saw Paul and his team put into place in a pioneer place like Nepal that's pre-churched, Book of Acts, the gospel is rapidly spreading, great things are happening, and he's placed us in a post-church pioneer field like Western Colorado where the gospel has become irrelevant, at least in their minds of the world, right? So no less a mission field, no more a mission field than Tahlequah or Pryor, but just a great need. And so at a minimum, I hope that you'll pray with us as we continue to try to just expand the gospel in this season. I talked to Bryce, and he told me we're going to be in Pryor. And so I said, okay, tonight we're going to talk about Pryor. I'm trying to get my slang down. So what does it mean to talk with God in prayer? And he said, no, I said prayer, not prayer. And I said, okay, well, we're going to talk about prayer in prayer. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, unless you got it memorized, tonight what I want to do is just encourage you. And I know as soon as I mention that we're going to have a message on prayer, people slink down in their seats and kind of try to hide because here's what our thought is, right? Oh, great, another message to tell me how bad I am at something that I know I need to do, right? Nobody thinks that their life of prayer is enough, right? You got prayer warriors in your life, people that you know, like when you need prayer, not just for your hurt toe, but when you need prayer, you know, people that you call, you talk to them like, oh, I'm not a prayer warrior. I'm a prayer weenie. I don't have a good prayer life, right? Like, nobody thinks they do this well or well enough. So tonight, like, here's my encouragement to you. Just that each of us, all of us in the room, would take the next step in prayer. If already you pray a couple hours a day, good. Then pray 10 more minutes than you did before. But for the reality, most of us don't spend the time praying that we should, and we want to do better at that, but how do we do it? Yesterday over in the Tahlequah campus, we came and walked through your campus. I just stopped Bryce. I was like, tell me about where these verses and prayers and stuff are written on the walls, right, before it's closed up. We waited around, I don't know, 2.5 hours or something for Harold to stop talking so we could just get a little time with him. Not really, but first thing he said was, yeah, we passed inspection because the prayer group met and had some time and we prayed, right? And I said, that's what we're talking about tomorrow night, you know, and just getting around this brother just for a few minutes, I want people like that in my life that are praying with me and for me, right? And there's people that just walk with Jesus. And I bet if you ask him, he'd say, oh, my prayer life is not what I want it to be, you know? But I like that the first thing you did is confess an answer to prayer was, we got our inspection taken care of. I don't know how that works in Oklahoma, but in Colorado, to get an inspection taken care of, is almost like Nepal. To do it without a bribe, I don't know how it happens, you know. But praise God for that campus and what God's doing and the prayer that's been sown in that place and how that's going to work out for his glory. But quickly tonight, Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bible, unless you have it memorized, I hope you do, pull it out, open it up, put it on your device, whatever. We know when we look at the early church, Acts chapter 1 says that they were constantly united in prayer. Could we use in our church today being constantly united in anything, right? Like the enemy has brought dissension and division in the last 18 to 24 months over issues that are important. What you think about them and what your opinion is, I hope that it's prayerfully crafted. But we can't get united over anything. I don't care whether you ride a donkey or an elephant, right? Like, we just divide over every single issue right now. And so what if we could become so united around the gospel that those other things became secondary and third-level issues? That would be a good thing. But the church, it says, was united in prayer. That's a whole nother level. What if we united our hearts in prayer? What could God do, right? And we see that, we see from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following, when it says they were constantly devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and the breaking of bread at the Lord's Supper, and in prayer, right? Acts 2, 42. This describes the early church. We know that they prayed, but in Acts chapter 4, I was talking to my brother a month or so ago, who's also a pastor. He's not as good a preacher, but he's a good man. He loves God. And he's part of a thing in his church where they're working on growing. He can't hear this because this ain't online, is it? Right? So otherwise he'd beat me up like he's been doing for 45 years. So with that, he said, you know, we're growing in prayer and I'm trying to lead my people to pray. And we're part of a national movement of training pastors to help their people pray. And he made this statement. I haven't been able to prove it, but I haven't been able to disprove it as I've looked. Maybe you can. He said, we see all over in the book of Acts that people did pray. But Acts chapter 4 is the only place that we get to parachute in and see an actual prayer meeting of the early church captured. Like, we know that they prayed, but Acts chapter 4 shows us how they prayed. So I want us tonight, if we're saying that this is our playbook, this gives us the practice that we want to implement, let's look at their prayer. We know that they prayed, but now we get to take a peek at how they prayed. Let me give you just a real quick synopsis so we kind of pick up in the right place. We'll be in Acts chapter 4, down in verse 23, somewhere in there. But Peter and John had been arrested because they healed somebody, right? And the Jewish leaders got jealous, threw them in jail. And then they bring them before the high council the next day. And they say, we got to be careful with what we do because everybody in town knows that the man that was born lame has been healed. And so what are we going to do? We can't deny that a miracle has happened. But they bring them in, threaten them, and say, stop talking about Jesus. And now I don't know what your translation is, NIV, New King James. Here's the BIV, the Brian Impromptu version, all right? What they said, are you kidding? You want us to stop talking about Jesus? You think we're going to listen to you instead of God? No thanks, right? they're not backing down. They just got released from jail, right? And they say, stop talking about Jesus. And Peter and John say, good luck. We can't. How can we be silent about what we've seen and heard and experienced? And so here's the thought before we jump in and look at their prayer. There's a lady, one of my heroes as I study and think about heroes of the faith, Corrie Ten Boom. Everybody ever heard of her? Right? Like Dutch family that was helping Jews escape from the Nazis during World War II, had a secret room built in their house. The book, The Hiding Place, that maybe you've read. Like, this is the story. By a clerical error, 2 weeks before she was to go to the gas chambers in the concentration camp, she was released and then spent the next 50 or 60 years telling her story and the faithfulness of God and how they started Bible studies and stuff like that, right? Like, this is what she says about prayer. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? I think about that for a second. Some of us have a spare tire. Is prayer your steering wheel? Is this what directs and drives you? Or is it your spare tire that you just pull out when there's a crisis moment? That might just preach right there and we ought to stop and just repent, right? Like, is it what drives the direction of our life? Or is it what we pull out when there's a problem and hope that we can make it home, right? So with that, let's see how the early church prayed. As soon as they were released, look in chapter 4, verse 23. Just going to read quickly a few verses and make some observations. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. Stop talking about Jesus. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God, quote, opening. This is their prayer. So here's where we parachute into a first only New Testament corporate prayer meeting. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, then they quote Psalm 2, which happens to be a messianic psalm, right? They are quoting the scriptures collectively, corporately. Why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. Verse 27, it continues, in fact, this has happened here in this very city, for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus. The church was united in prayer. They were united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. Verse 28, but everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats. Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. What? Like, here's the prayer. Peter and John just got out of jail, came to a prayer meeting that was happening on their behalf. We parachute in, and the first thing they pray for is boldness to proclaim the gospel and the good news, which is exactly what got Peter and John thrown in jail to start with, right? So I don't think that's how most of us would pray, right? Like, I've been in those situations. I've been in the police car. I've been in the police office. I've been in those situations in places where it's against the law to share the gospel, and you get come in and you get to have conversations. Here's the problem. God and I made a deal a long time ago that anytime somebody asks me about the gospel, I'm supposed to tell them. Right? I'm going to give you a Nepali lesson real quick. Sikaunu means to show. Dikdo, Sikaunu means to teach. Sikaunu means to show. They sound real similar, right? This man, the official of the government, riding in my truck, kept saying, you're just here to teach the word of God. I just kept saying, no, I'm here to just show the love of God. You're here to teach about God. I'm here to show the love of God. I just kept Sikaunu, Dikaunu, Dikaunu, Sikaunu, Sikaunu, Dikaunu, right? And there's a police, I'm sitting between two policemen in my own truck, right? They said, I think you're here to teach the word of God. I said, I promise you, I'm just here to show the love of God. Which, of course, to me, the definition of showing the love of God is I'm going to tell them about it, right? But I just kept going back to the same verb. No, I'm just here to show the love of God. The policeman finally tells the commissioner, sir, man, he's just here to show the love of God. I'm like, okay, we'll just let him take over, right? Had a great conversation with him the next day. Didn't come to faith yet, but I believe he will, right? I know what that's like. I've prayed these prayers. I'm not going to play like I'm super spiritual for you. I've prayed these prayers. Lord, we prayed today that you would heal the blind eyes of this person that can't see. Right now, what I need you to do is blind the eyes of these seeing people while we go through the border, right? Like, I want you to heal the blind eyes so they can see, but sometimes I want you to make seeing eyes blind because because I need to get through this. Now, I don't particularly want to go to jail. Nobody's looking for that. I don't think they were, but they said, give us boldness, right? So with that, this is how they prayed. Is prayer, back to Corrie Ten Boom, is that your last resort or your first response? Right? Let's be first responders that go into prayer as the automatic thing. That's what we see the early church do. So let's break it down real quick. We're going to look at different kinds of prayers, but Acts chapter 4, back to verse 23. As soon as they were freed, they came together. The prayer meeting continued, and they together all cry out, O sovereign Lord. How does your translation start their prayer? Like with the opening quotes. Are there different words than that? In one accord. See, they're driving Hondas, all in one accord, right? No, they didn't all fit in one accord, but they were united. And then what does it say, ma'am, on the prayer? In one accord, they lifted their voices. What's the first words of their prayer?
Lord, thou art God.
Yeah, Lord, thou art God, right? Anybody else got a different translation? Different word? Mine says, O sovereign Lord, right? What's yours say? Master, somebody said. All right. Anything else? What you got? Lord, right? Here's the thing. That word Lord in the original language isn't the word that we normally see. The word that's usually put in for Lord is a word that's like kyrios. That's the Greek word. And it means master or sir or one. Like sometimes we see it used when they say, like addressing someone with respect. And that's an appropriate title when we talk to God, to defer to him, to honor him. This word is more the word despotus, which we get the word despot or despotic leader, right? Like a that. In our mind, that becomes a leader who is oppressive, a leader who is power hungry, right? Holding you under their thumb. But in first century Greek usage, this would have just been a word of even greater respect. You are in total authority and control. So they start with this, O sovereign Lord, holy God who made everything, heaven and earth and the sea and everything in it, right? There's this proclamation of who he is. So that begs a question. Let's just be honest, church, right? That begs a question. If God is sovereign, knows all things, has ordained things, preordained them, without getting all off in the weeds and wherever you might fall on that and how that affects our salvation, that's up to you and Bryce to go to dinner tomorrow and argue out, right? But we know that God is sovereign, that he knows all things. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 says that he knows what we ask even before we have the need. Amen? So, God, oh sovereign, here's the question. Let's just be honest, church. Why pray? God is the only one powerful enough to do anything about your needs. He is the only one who knows all things. He is the only one that is all powerful. Says he knows what you need without asking. So some people are like, see there, I don't even have to pray. No, I think we're missing the point, right? Like, why do we pray? Because prayer invites God into our circumstances, and it acknowledges that we're in a place of desperate need. That we can't, the Bible also says we can't move, breathe, or have our being apart from him. Amen? And so we're not telling him a secret. Can I give you a tip? Like God is not so busy running the universe that bringing your needs to him, he's like, oh, thanks for that. I missed that. I was busy, you know, worrying about what's going on in Lebanon. No, he cares, right? He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and cares. And so why pray? Pray because it's a posture of our dependence. Pray because it's inviting and involving God in our daily lives. Pray because it should be just a natural flow of conversation. Here's the one that people don't like, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Anybody know what it says? Pray without ceasing. All right, here's your take home tomorrow. When you go to work, You walk into your office or get on your tractor or head to your job site, whatever it is, when the foreman, boss, or your coworker comes along and they come to your door and say, hey, I just want to check. I'm praying without ceasing. Leave me alone, right? Is that what it means? Like, pray without ceasing feels impossible, doesn't it? Here's a tip that I got a few weeks ago. This is a good way to say it that I never thought of. Praying without ceasing doesn't mean that your prayer is always occurring. It means that your prayer is always recurring. Right? You're not just praying without ceasing. Don't drive down the road with your eyes closed and your head bowed. Right? In fact, you guys know what I'm talking about. When we say, let us pray, it's like a three-step process. I got English still coming hard to me, all right? So when I say, let's pray, here's what happens. There's a scoot back in your chair, head down on your hands, close your eyes. Like, one, two, three. Right? You can just almost, like I can say it, let's pray. One, two, three. Right? It's going to go that direction. Sometimes praying with your eyes open and your head up is a good thing, especially if you're driving, right? Like, praying without ceasing doesn't mean that your prayer is always occurring, but that your prayer is always recurring. Let me just ask for truth, because I know I'm past the midway point of the age in this room. Anybody remember phones that used to have a wire on them? And they went like this. Right? You had to turn it like that. And then some of us weren't patient enough. It was like eight. Like, I can't wait for all that business. I got to speed it up. Take that, why don't you? So, about that time in the history of our country, before many of you were born, we didn't have mobile phones, right? You had to go to, like, some houses only had one phone right in the middle of the house. Some of us lived in places where you were on a party line. Like, could you get off the phone? I got to call my girlfriend. I'm talking to my girlfriend. You talk later, right? Like, please let me know when you get off the phone. I don't know how that even worked. Like, you had multiple houses. Sometimes I just got on. That's what they're doing, right? But at that point in time in the history of our nation, before we all had, like libraries in our pocket, right, there was this thing called call waiting. Anybody remember that? You hit it one time, and you could put somebody on hold and talk to somebody else. Then you could hit it again, and it'd go back to that original person. I know this is old stuff for you, but you've probably seen it in old movies, right? Like, sometimes you could mess up. You're talking to somebody, you think you put them on call waiting, and you say, I've got to get off the phone with Fred. He won't stop. This Fred. I meant the other Fred. Fred, you know what I'm talking about? Like, but here's the thing. Call waiting was this fantastic feature that you could talk to two people at the same time without hanging up. And I thought, that's like what prayer ought to be. It's constantly recurring in our life. And I'll just dial up, but we'll just put him on call waiting through the rest of the day. We're not going to hang up. We're going to be ready to enter back into prayer. It should be natural in the flow of our conversation. So with that, they begin to pray, right? Oh, sovereign Lord. So we're past the point that just because he knows all things, even your needs, and he's the only one that can do it, we should still pray. Number two, prayer is not just about getting something, but about knowing someone. Like, this was my quote, right? I said, prayer is not about getting something, it's about knowing someone. I went to lunch with a brother a few weeks ago, and I was passing these notes around with him. He's a brother of prayer. And as soon as it came out of my mouth, it felt like I just threw up in my throat and had to swallow it back down. Because I knew what he was about to say. What do you mean prayer is not about getting something? He said, doesn't he tell us to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking? I said, okay, I'll add a word. Prayer is not just about getting something, but about knowing someone. But here's the problem. Most of the time we come together in prayer like God is a cosmic Santa Claus that we just want to bring our list to. And then here's the problem with that. We say, well, I'd pray more if God would answer my prayer. Hey, wake up. Maybe no is an answer to prayer. Maybe not yet is an answer to prayer. What we say, God didn't answer my prayer. No, what you mean is Santa Claus didn't bring you what you wanted for Christmas. Like, No might be the best answer you could get to your prayer. Or not yet might be a good answer to prayer. Just because you don't get what you want doesn't mean God didn't answer the prayer. A lot of times, he knows better what we need, right? So prayer is not just about getting something, but about knowing someone. This is the way that we get to know him better. And I was thinking, like, you guys ever pray? I know, like, this campus don't do this, but maybe Tahlequah, they do. Like, they come to the Lord in prayer, wringing their hands, hoping that he can somehow work on their behalf. Like, I don't know, Tigger from Winnie the Pooh. Right? Lord, I hope you can. That ain't even hope. That's like, I wish you would show up and do something. And we pray out of a posture of crisis. Like, that doesn't recognize who we're praying to. Oh, sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth and the sea and everything in it. You start there, like, what can he not do? We know that he spoke it into being from nothing. Like, this is the God we pray to. We don't wring our hands in fear that he might be able to handle our situation. When we pray like that, it says much more about us and our faith than it does about him. We don't believe that he is truly that sovereign Lord of the universe. If we did, we come humbly but boldly before his throne, right? How about this one? This one's going to sting a little, and then I'll just get out of here. You got the car running? All right, so if we pray in fear, we don't believe that God can handle it. Here's the stinger. That wasn't even it, brother. Here's the stinger. If we don't pray at all, then apparently we think we can handle it. What kind of arrogance and pride is there that would lead us to not be people of prayer? To think that we can accomplish anything on our own, especially anything of significance, anything of eternal value, this scares me in ministry. This scares me that I can operate in my giftings and I might have a good, clever speech for someone, but without bathing it in prayer, without inviting the Holy Spirit, you can have a brand new beautiful building, brother. But if it's not bathed in prayer and inviting the Holy Spirit to work and move in power and inviting God into our lives, you're just going to have a nice building. Is that what you want? Absolutely not. I know it because I spent a little time with him yesterday, right? Like, we know that to pray in fear and trembling means we think way too little of God. To not pray regularly and passionately means we think way too much of us. So if we're going to be people of prayer, they start off with acknowledging who God is. Here's what really shook me. I read some research on prayer. Barna and the Barna Institute, the research they do over decades of prayer study, the average born-again, Bible-believing Christian, on average, prays 1 minute a day. 1 minute. No wonder the church is anemic in so many places. Not Southeast, or at least not this campus, right? I don't know. Like, 1 minute a day. We got time for God 1 minute a day. How offensive that the God of the universe who made all things invites us into his presence to pour out our hearts in prayer. And we say, I don't have time for that. I don't have time. You're busy running the universe. You ought to see what it's like to run my job. I ain't got time to pray for you, God. Like, what kind of pride, arrogance, and trouble are we in? All right, then we just got through 1 point. We got 7 to go. Here we'll be done next Tuesday. So it keeps going. They pick up the prayer. Oh, God, oh, sovereign Lord. Then they pray Psalm 2. Here's what I love about that. We were talking earlier, right? Like, Jesus didn't quote Psalm 22. Jesus wrote Psalm 22, right? They're quoting scripture, but they're quoting scripture about Jesus. They had figured out what the rest of the Jews hadn't. That Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Why do they plot and scheme? That this was just a messianic prophetic psalm that pointed to Jesus, and they had figured it out by this point, but nobody else had. So they pray it. Why did they pray the word of God back to God? Mild cognitive impairment in heaven, like he's having a little slippage. They need to remind him of what his word says. Absolutely not. They didn't need to remind God what he had said. They needed to remind themselves what God had said, right? What better way is there when we pray the word of God to just reflect on and remember his promises and just pray them back to him? You're not giving God a tip. Hey, I'm just reminding you what you said, right? It's like reminding us of what he said. And then they go on and make application to it. In fact, this prayer, these nations plotting and scheming, that happened right here in our city because Pontius Pilate and Herod Antipas and the Jews and the Gentiles, they all conspired together. We're united in prayer. They're united in trying to kill Jesus. But, who knows, right? But they did all of this within your sovereign plan. Nothing that they did was outside your perfect will, right? And that was for our good because they recognize Psalm 2 is talking about Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. Now they're on the other side of the cross, resurrection, and ascension, and they're like, oh, it's starting to make sense. Everything I learned in rabbinic school, everything I learned in Saturday school, Sabbath school, whatever, like now it's making sense to me because I've come to faith in the risen Lord Jesus, right? Then as they pray the word of God, they're making application, like they exhibit faith and trust, and there's this tension between we believe, but you're God. We believe you can intervene, but you're in control, right? Like sometimes in our prayer, there is this place of if God wills it, right? As best we know how, we want to pray the will of God in our lives, over our lives. But ultimately, we're in a posture of surrender and submission that you're God, I'm not. You know better, I don't. Here's my request, but you're God. I'm not. You're God, I'm not, right? In fact, when we see them start that way, when they say, oh, sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in it, when we acknowledge who God is, guess what? We recognize real quick who we're not, right? When we set our heart on God and reflect on who he is in prayers of adoration and prayers of worship, prayers that praise him for who he is and what he is, adoration, prayers of worship, where we praise him for what he's done, thanksgiving, right? That's two different pieces of the same coin. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for what you've done. Both of those leave us like glaringly lacking and probably leads us to a place of confession. Right? If we recognize who you are, then we recognize who we're not, and that it's not by my works or my value or my merit, but by the grace that I have been saved through faith, not of any works, lest anyone should boast, right? But you're God, I'm not. Let's line up and figure that out, right? Because that's a pretty good posture to be in. Look at their request, right? Their first request is that the Lord would hear their threats. Isn't it implied they're like, Lord, hear their threats and protect us? It doesn't say it. Lord, you know these people are threatening us. You're sovereign, you're God. But even in the middle of threats, give us boldness to proclaim the good news. Right? 9 times the Apostle Paul in the letters asked the church to intercede on his behalf. Most of them sound something like this. Pray for me that I might have boldness to declare the gospel as I should. Paul, kind of like Rob, doesn't seem to be able to open his mouth without sharing the gospel. I heard Dave's kind of like that too, right? Like, these men that are gospel proclaimers, but Paul's saying, pray for me that I would have boldness to share the gospel like I should. If you got nothing else, put that one on your refrigerator, write it on your mirror, stick my name in it. Lord, I pray for Brian that he would have the boldness to share the gospel as he should. If I get 6 of you to pray that for me every day, I'll take it. Right? Like, they're praying for boldness, even in the face of persecution. And we know from South Asia, Bryce and I were talking today, Anirudh's network, the places that we've had the humbling privilege to serve alongside brothers and sisters, I can script it for you over and over and over again. Why do you keep sharing the gospel when you just got beat up? Why do you keep sharing the gospel when you got thrown in jail? Why do you keep sharing the gospel when they burned your house? Why do you keep sharing the gospel when they killed your husband? Why do you keep sharing the gospel when they killed your kid? And over and over and over, our brothers and sisters say, because somebody shared it with me. How can I hold it in? How can I not tell them? Because they understand Paul's cry when he says to live is Christ and to die is gain. They understand that to leave this world means they go into a better one, right? And we're like scared if we try to share the gospel with someone might think we're a fanatic, right? That wasn't even in my notes. That's free. It doesn't count. I get those 2 minutes back. So when they pray for boldness in the face. But look at what else they do. They immediately pray, Lord, stretch out your hand in healing in the mighty name of Jesus. Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Like years ago, I was driving across East Africa, and the people in my car, we were going to a training, and these people in my car, about, I don't know, 17 of them in our four-seater or something, I don't know. Like, if you don't have an instrument, a farming implement, and a live animal, and at least seven times too many people a seatbelt, you ain't got a full car in Africa. You know what I'm saying? So they were just arguing about signs and wonders, signs and wonders, signs and wonders. Lord, we pray that you'd pour out your spirit in signs and wonders. And I finally asked them, I said, I hadn't heard one of you pray for salvation today. I heard you pray for miracles. And they're like, oh, brother, you know what we mean. I don't think I do. I don't think you do, right? We were going to a place called Webuye. So about 30 minutes later, we come up on a big brown sign that says Webuye, 59 kilometers. I pulled over, stopped the car, took out the key, opened my door, said, come on, let's go. Like, what do you mean? Let's go. Yeah, we're here. We're not here. I said, yes, we are. Look at that sign right there. It says Webuye. I'm like, brother, this ain't it. We're not here. We're still 59 kilometers away. I said, no, the sign says Webuye. Get out. Let's go. And they start unpiling out of the car, shuffling their feet. They're like, this man's crazy. And they thought I was Bryce, going to take them out in the bush somewhere, right? I said, all right, guys, let's have the training. Let's set up. Let's get the whiteboard. Here we go, right? They're like, but we're not here. I said, yes, we are. It's look, what's that say? What didn't that? It's in English and Swahili both right there. And they said, oh, well, that's just a sign. I said, oh, really? Just a sign? What's a sign do? And like, it tells you how to get where you're going. It's like points the direction. I said, y'all been talking for 2.5 hours about signs and wonders. And a sign just points you to the destination. The miracle of God is meant to point people to the destination, which is Jesus. Don't stop at the sign. Keep going till you get to the destination. Amen? And so they're praying for God to stretch out his mighty hand in healing and signs and wonders in the mighty name of Jesus, right? They're not praying for miracles so they can report back to their leaders how many people got healed. They're praying for miracles that would validate the message of the gospel so that people would know and worship Jesus. If we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we'll find ourselves in the same place. Don't stop at the sign 59 kilometers short before Jesus, right? That's that miracle stretching out of the powerful hand of God is meant to point people to the destination, which is the cross of Christ and the salvation that's there. Not the destination, not the end. Doesn't mean we don't pray for God to work and move and stretch out his hand and power and bring healing. We're going to pray tonight that he does that and makes this pandemic an endemic so that it can end, right? So we want to see God move and that sign might point people to Jesus. That's what they prayed for. And eventually, as they keep going, they're praying for those things. They're asking the Lord to work and move. And they eventually see the results. Look at what it says in verse 30, 1. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, reminiscent of Acts 2 and Pentecost. And look at what happens. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Amen? Like, this is what they did. O sovereign Lord, prayers of adoration. You're God. You made it all. That's it, right? O sovereign Lord, that's our prayer of adoration. They keep on going with prayers of thanksgiving, showing gratefulness for what he's done. Like, all of this that happened to Jesus, that was in your perfect will. This is you at work, right? They pray prayers of supplication. That simply means that they are making requests known. There's two streams of that, two sides of the coin. Petition is praying for your own needs. Intercession is praying for the needs of others. They did both. Hear their threats, give us boldness, stretch out your hand, heal the sick, right? They're doing both. Which one's harder? Prayers of petition, where you lay your request before the Lord, or praying earnestly on behalf of others, a person or a people group or whatever? Which one's easy? Right? The praying for myself is easy. I do that. I know what I need. I need the winning lottery ticket, Lord. You know, like we know. We know what we need, but laboring in prayer for others. In fact, Paul says in the book of Colossians, he's sending Epaphras back to you because he has labored for you in prayer. He is worried about you. I'm sending him to you so that he can see that you're doing okay. To pray on behalf of others, that's a work. That's harder. And to pray that way is necessary, right? There is prayers of confession in that as well. Maybe in this prayer it's a little harder to see, but they confess on the fact that the nations rage and plot and scheme and try to do their own things. And guess what? We're part of the nations, right? They're confessing, you're God. We try to act like we are. Let's get that reordered and in the right place. So we can learn to pray by looking at how they pray. And here's what I want to encourage you with. Like, I talked to Bryce a little bit earlier. I know that you guys have a prayer chain. Because I said, like, it's exciting to have a prayer team or something like that. And he goes, no, we don't really have a prayer team. And I was like, really? Like, how do you get prayer requests out? Oh, it goes out to everybody. I'm like, oh, good. Then everybody's on the team, right? Like, if a prayer request comes in, it's disseminated out, and then we come together and pray, and then work hard to find reports where those prayers have been answered, right? Here's the thing. Barna says that the average Christian prays 1 minute a day. I hope that you're beyond that. But if you're not, like, a next step this week, how do you just take a minute each day to pray prayers of adoration and worship, pray some prayers of supplication, both your own needs and needs of others, pray prayers of confession where that's needed, and right there, you got 3 to 5 minutes. You're five times better than most Christians in America, right there. Just your prayer life just flew past them, right? Like, 5 minutes, really, we don't have more than that. Here's what I want to do, and then I'm going to turn it over to Dave and Bryce, whoever's going to close this out. There's a man named Samuel Chadwick who was in the early 1900s, a fiery revivalist from England. This young man, at 8 years old, sold himself into the bond servanthood of working in the factories and the mines with his father, 12 to 15 hours a day, came to faith at about 15 years old, and fell in love with Jesus, became an outdoor revivalist preacher, and a man of prayer. Here's what he says, right? Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when God's people pray. Brothers and sisters, I implore you, like, let's be people of prayer. Let's let this be a place of prayer. And so tonight, as we pray and we circle up, let's continue to grow, not only in our personal discipline of prayer, but in our corporate expression of prayer, that we're crying out together, linking our hearts in this mystery of God is sovereign, he's in control, he knows all things, but he invites us into what he's doing as we pray and get to know him more. Amen. So I want to pray for you, and then I think we'll pray. How's that? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word and the opportunity to share it, not what I'm good at, but what I'm learning to grow in. And I pray that that would be our posture tonight, that we would say, I want to become a person of stronger prayer. And I want to grow in my own personal disciplines and grow in gathering together and linking hearts with brothers and sisters so that we might storm the gates of hell while we enter the courtroom of heaven. And here's the good news, that it says Jesus makes intercession on our behalf. So he is there in between, and he is there taking those requests. And so God, grow us in a passion for and the practice of prayer for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've been challenged tonight, and I would say that it's an opportunity for us to come and pray in the altars as well. This pigeon's going to come, and we'll have a time of invitation, but we're going to open these altars up just so you can come tonight and so you can pray. He mentioned about the devil, and I preached a sermon not too long ago about how well does the devil know you? How well does he know you? Does he fear what you're doing? Does he fear that you're on your knees, you're praying, you're doing things that are going to affect him and his things that he wants to see accomplished on this earth? Are you that kind of prayer warrior? Are you acting in a way that scares him to death? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you wouldn't even have an idea how to even pray. None of the prayers, matter of fact, according to the Word of God, that are even being heard by God until you pray that one prayer of repentance first. Not knowing Jesus keeps you from having that prayerful relationship with God. Tonight, if that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, tonight's the night you can offer up that one first and most important prayer, that prayer of repentance, and asking Jesus into your heart and into your life. If that's you, I just ask you to come to the altars tonight. If you're a Christian here tonight, your place should be at the altars, and you should be praying right now, beating that clock, beating that 1 minute challenge that was already made. Maybe you can start tonight and end this service with more than a minute of prayer already before the day ends. The altars are open. It's pigeon place.